What book are we in? Come on, let's get... Yeah, we're in Hosea, all right? We finished up chapter 8 last week, but we're going to do a little bit of review, which is my style for all those that maybe didn't have a chance to be here. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive in. And I'm not going to yell at Pete. He's my brother, you know? We are. What were we called last political cycle? We were the deplorables. So we are fellow deplorables. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love you. Just thank you for an opportunity to be in your Word. Lord, as sometimes the prophets are hard, the minor prophets in particular. And Lord, Hosea, even difficult among them. Lord, we just pray, God, as we cover some of these very hard things today, that you just be with us. Lord, that you teach us your truth. You recorded it for us. May we value it and just love it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like having bad news told to you? Bad news about your character, bad news about your language. You know my testimony that I went into the Navy after leaving church because getting fed up with it. So you can imagine if you're in the Navy and you have no church-based input, what happens to your language? It doesn't improve. Well, and then I come back to the Lord. And not many people have the spiritual insight, the maturity, and I dare say the courage to come up to a newly come young Christian and say, can we sit down and talk? Can we sit down and talk? And Brother Bletch came and sat down with me and talked about my language. Because I was creative. Sad but true. And I hadn't yet heard the sermon that if you can't control your tongue, your faith is pretty much in question. So, how many of you think Hosea's message was received with joy and happiness? Only through the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit can you hear about your weakest points. And only through the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit can you have the spiritual insight and capability to tell people things they need to hear but don't want to hear. As believers, when it deals with a spiritual question, we should always be open to God using His people to bring us along the path towards being in the image of Christ. Sometimes that's very hard. And sometimes you have to get the hurt before you can have the joy of being healed. Okay? So here we are. We are at the end of chapter 8. And verse 7, they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. A phrase that is used many, many times, but most people don't understand it. We also have last week, verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, thy calf. Remember we talked about the calf of Samaria? Well, it just so happens when Jeroboam set up the nation of Samaria, he didn't want the Jews to go back to Israel. I mean, back to Jerusalem to worship. So what did he do? Actually made two, one all the way up in Dan, all right, almost towards the northern border of modern Israel, and then one at Bethel, all right? And that's where they would go and worship. And you can read about that in 1 Kings, okay? So here we are in Hosea. We've already covered Jonah, all right? And this is the part we're going to cover today. And you notice Judgment of Israel by God. Do you think this is going to be a pleasurable period of time? Probably not, okay? But hopefully I'll end on a good note. After last week, it was kind of like, I can't leave them this far down in the hole. We got to do something. So let's take a look at last week. How did I describe Israel during this period of time last week? In the United States, we as Americans don't have a really good perspective of what it means to be a little country. A little country with very powerful neighbors. Who were the neighbors of Israel and Judea at this time? We have Egypt, all right, 25th dynasty in Egypt, and they were they actually Egyptians? They were Nubians, Ethiopians would be a better description. And then we have Assyria. And were they friendly with each other? Oh no, they fought many battles. In fact, the 24th dynasty was crushed by the Assyrians, and the Nubians took over, and the Nubians pushed north, and so the Assyrians got mad. Now, part of the reason for that is simply geography. The Assyrians would come down basically through down through where Damascus is today, come up over the Golan Heights, and come down in here into the valley of Jezreel and the plain of Megiddo, and then eventually on the plain here to attack Egypt. The geography is what determines how important this area is. If I have to march armies through here, how am I going to treat the people that I march by? With the Assyrians, I've already told you about it. Were these guys friendly people? Were they kind people? No. All right? So that wasn't going to work out so good. They were also called, as we get to the end when we finished up with chapter 7, Israel was called a deceitful bow. How did we describe that? That phraseology seems kind of difficult, but if I had if my wife had a deceitful bow, what would that say of me? Pretty low-life scumbucket, right? Well, this is a little bit different. Justin, you're in the middle of a firefight, and you pull up your pistol, and it goes click. You would have a deceitful what? A deceitful pistol. Well, that's what this is in reference to. Are Christians soldiers, warriors? We're supposed to be. That means they're, it's okay. No, we're supposed to judge ourselves, get dressed in the armor of God, and go out in the motivation of the Spirit, do the works that God foreordained that we would do. That's what we're supposed to do. If we don't do that, we're a deceitful what? Soldier. In this case, it's a deceitful bow. If this bow, all of a sudden you pull it and it goes what? Snap. By the way, the Assyrians used a composite bow, very similar. Any of you do bow hunting? Any of you do bow hunting? Justin, do you have, oh, you both do, okay. Do you guys have composite bows or do you have compound bows? Compound bows. Well, these were composite. These were actually made from various pieces of wood that were glued together. Many times you couldn't tell when they were going bad until snap or, oh man, a deceitful, what? Bow. Now, the Assyrians, the bow was absolutely critical, not only to their military campaigns, that was absolutely critical to their personal hobbies and interests, as well as their worship form. I described it that the bow in Assyrian culture was as ubiquitous as the five-pointed star in American culture. All right? The five-pointed star is where? On our flag. The five-pointed star stands in almost every place where we meet. The five-pointed star, some of you, especially on certain days, even wear a tire with the five-pointed star. Okay? Well, the deceitful bow, this is the closest I could find to an Assyrian-type bow. And they were horsemen. I have some very fine shots in this room, okay? But how would you like to shoot your pistol from horseback or in a vehicle? The Assyrians, one of their great strengths, besides their chariots, and their chariot riders would use the bow, was their cavalry didn't use swords and spears. They rode with horses and bows, okay? And, oh, how many of you would like to go on a lion hunt with your bow? Anybody? Volunteers? Okay, brother, some of you are, there's a fine line between courageous and crazy. I'm not going to evaluate where you sit on that line, but there's a fine line there. Okay, myself, I view it as crazy. You view it as courageous. But when you have to hit this dude this many times, and by the way, this is a case, this is one of the kings, shot him in the head, didn't kill him, and then he killed him. He's coming at you. Then you pull out your knife and do the dirty deed. Those are in stone. This tells us the character and the kind of people the Assyrians were. I bet I could go into your house, look at the pictures you have on the wall, and tell phenomenal things about you. What's important to you? What your priorities are? How many of you have scripture verses on the wall? There's lots of them. Okay. I could tell a lot about you. The kings were the only ones the common people couldn't afford to have things like this made, but certainly this is what the leadership was concerned about. But also, Asher, who was the head of all the gods, best described is Zeus in Greek or Jupiter in Roman culture, is the head of all the gods. And Asher ruled even Baal. Okay? So he's the big kahuna, and that's who they worshiped in Assyria. And notice what he has in his hand. Notice what he has in this one. Or here, or here, or here, or here. That thing on the top, by the way, is a bow. Even their relationship with their God. Imagine a religion, Justin, or any of you else that are shooters, Mark, a relationship with the gun. That your God carries the gun. Your God wants you to use the gun. The God is happy you when you use the gun. Okay? And do you think this was soaking in to Israel? Violence? The passion for violence? At least from God's judgment it was. Remember the calf of Samaria? Remember I told you about the word calf? They didn't worship a calf. That is an insult. Moses used the phrase calf. The minor prophets do, but it was actually a bull, a full-grown bull. They called it the calf because how harmless is a calf? These gods were absolutely harmless to God. They were calves, nothing. That'd be like calling you a, hey, boy. You're harmless. It's derogatory. And that's the way God is referencing it. But we have historical examples of these calves. This came from the Philistine city, all right? And it had its little house. And we also had the reference of Sargon the second. He was the one that conquered Samaria for the last time. But even Sargon, king of Assyria, king of the Middle East, loved to have his face put on what is called a lamansu. A lamansu is a bull with the wings of an eagle and the face of a man. That's the face of the man that destroyed Israel. He's the guy that worships the god of the bow. How evil of people could this have been? Jonah was sent to Nineveh for what reason? To get them to repent. How many times when we see evil people, does it drive us to our knees or have us rise up in great judgment? God's totally different than us. He deals with the righteous and the sinner to drive them all towards himself. Here's the calf of Samaria. This was actually found inside the ruins of Samaria. And this is a Samaritan coin, which are very, very rare. And that's the bull actually on their coinage. Okay? Now, if you had an agricultural people, have you ever noticed in the Bible, whether it's New or Old Testament, how many metaphors of harvest, reaping, sowing are all through the Scriptures? What you reap, you will, what you sow, you will reap. You will reap, you sowed to the wind, and you will reap the whirlwind. Now, how many of you here think the whirlwind is that a dust devil? It could mean that. Or a tornado, like what just hit the Amazon warehouse here in Boston. A tornado in Boston. How many times do you guys hear about a tornado in Boston? Okay. Well, how many of you heard a tornado here? There's only been two in my history. One took out a trailer house down close to Umatilla. Not very hard. And then I saw a funnel cloud over PFP one year. Plutonium finishing plant. Not a place to have torn apart by a tornado. Okay? But whirlwind in Hebrew means sandstorm. Now, how many of you have ever been in a hideous sandstorm? I live in one at the current moment. Wind blowing dirt and ash from the hill down into my house. I had dirt in front of my front door. Ash pieces. And that's just a little thing. But imagine if you had no windows. You got just a plank door on the front of your house. How would a sandstorm be? It might as well open the door and have it come on in. Or, this one I thought, when God is the sandstorm. How many of you have ever been in a situation that you were, such as fall a great distance, barely dodged a car that was going to hit you? I got shocked very severely on 480 volts when I was in the service aboard my submarine. I literally could not pull myself off. I was fully conscious, and I could pull myself off. I felt like a massive giant had grabbed me, and there was nothing I could do. I was going to die here. Three things passed my mind, and they're just as clear today. The first one, I wanted to scream but couldn't. I'm going to die, right? The next one was, well, Lord, I guess this is I'm going home. And the last one was really kind of screwy. Mrs. Warner had just come down from Blackfoot, Idaho, 2 days before, was still in a hotel room, and we'd only been together for a couple days after being apart for 4 months, and I was going to die on the submarine in the shipyard. The Israelites, those Samaritans, were going to literally have their world grabbed by the hand, the judgmental hand of God, and there was nothing that was going to get them out. Nothing. The truth is, God's hand can be either the greatest protection or the most powerful of weapons. And it's the spirit of the individual. If you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, one. If you're not, the other. And it's choice. It's choice. We also took a look, how did the Israelites view the Word of God? Let's take a look there. Verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a what? A strange thing. That word in Hebrew means foreigner, one who turns aside. It can mean adulterer. It can mean coward. It can mean impure. Brothers and sisters, how far would you have to go to be able to take your Bible, hold it up, and say those things about it? That this is foreign to me. This is just a bunch of lies, a bunch of untruths. We just had our creation conference. Our culture would have us view the Bible in that way. It may be a good book. You know, like Aesop's Fables is a good book, or Mark Twain's writings is a good book, or maybe even Edgar Allan Poe's writings are a good book. But it's nothing more than a good book. It's so different from those that I can't even describe. Let's go into chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. What is Philippians 4:4? Any of you have Philippians 4:4 memorized? Anybody? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again what is the Christian supposed to do? No matter how ugly the day, no matter if it's the day that they're going to... Many of our brothers and sisters died in the Inquisition. As they were being prepared, what were they supposed to be doing? They had an answer to what was on the other side of the flame. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. But what does God tell these people? Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Now, what do you guys think a corn floor is? A thrashing floor. Now, corn didn't make it to the New World until after Columbus, the corn we call. The whole reason people call that green plant with the yellow ears on it corn is because it was a grain that was so much more plentiful than any grain they had before. We'll just call it, not grain, we'll call it corn. Okay? And so in this case, this means a threshing floor for either barley or wheat. All right? And this is the threshing floor. You guys saw this when you went to Nazareth. Right? Yeah. Well, that's the picture I had of the one at Nazareth, but it's changed a little bit over time, probably. But they would actually put the wheat in the middle, and then they would rake it out and drag it with an animal pulling on this board. But the thing was, is that what do you use a thrashing floor for any other time of the year except harvest season? What? Exactly. Many of them are remote, just like this one, or this one. And that's what's referenced here. A whoring from thy God, thou hast loved reward or payment upon every corn floor. Remember how I described how harlots, how did they clothe themselves? And where did they pan their wares at? Back in chapter 1. Did they show their wares or did they cover themselves up? They actually even hid their face. They would pan their wares out on the roadside because no one wanted to be caught doing this. They didn't have a red light district. Many of these towns were not like one street. So they would pan their wares out in remote locations. Okay? Let's read on. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. And what is this? That's a wine press. They would put the grapes out there, and then they would do what on them? Stomp them. Can you imagine how purple people's legs would get? Stained? I mean, you put sandals on, and all of a sudden you have purple toes hanging out. Okay? They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to where? Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in? Okay. So I'm an army, right? I'm marching to do battle, and I'm all armed, and I got all these soldiers. Why don't I just steal a few things along the way? Well, I need some stuff carried, so what do I do? And both armies were literally taking folks away from these people. But let's read on. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. How many of you remember the first food you ate after you heard of the death of your father? How did it sit in your mouth? The bread of mourners. I didn't eat very much that day. The bread of mourners. All that ear thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. Now, how many of you have had opportunity to make it to Egypt? Anybody? The Navy gave me opportunity to go to Cairo once. It just so happens that the city of Cairo, right here, now covers what used to be Giza and Memphis, which was the capital of the Egyptian combined kingdom. Okay? And who's going to bury them? Memphis is. Okay. Now, how many of you would like to be grabbed and hauled off to El Salvador and buried? Not of your choice. And somebody's telling you this before it happens. Why is God telling them all this? Why do you have pastors that preach against sin? You're going to go to hell. What's the motivation here? Recognize the truth and act on it. But these folks had the message of a minister for probably over 50 years and turned away from it. The days of visitation are come. The days of what? Recompense are come. Israel shall what? You know, remember I described for you last week the lady in the backseat of the police car? She knew exactly what put her there. When sin eventually grabs a hold of you and takes you down, you know fully why. Israel knew exactly why their cities were being burned and their children killed and them being hauled off to Assyria, to Egypt. The Lord and Hosea aren't done with them yet. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. How do you think these people felt about God? Every time God mentioned they were in sin and it was going to cost them. Why do you think our modern culture is absolutely gaga over the hope for extraterrestrial life? Why do you think? Finally, they will kill God. And literally, they may not think of it that way. But how are we as Christians viewed by the world? Old dinosaurs believing in a thing that's long since proved an error, and we need to finally turn these people around, and the only way we're going to do it is, here he is. Well, just because he might be a microbe, but a microbe would be good enough. How many meteorites have they declared? Well, look, we found fossils in a meteorite. And they all been proven wrong. Okay? Same idea. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how dirty or a nasty sinner you have been, but I have been. If it wasn't for grace, where would I be? What would be my vision of the future? I know enough of God's law that I am guilty. There is no good I can do to pay for what I've done bad. They are in the same situation. And they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Now, how many of you remember what happened at Gibeah? So many of you were in my Judges class. It's out of the book of Judges. Judges chapters 20 and 21. Here is Gibeah right here. It's in southern Benjamin on the border between Benjamin and Judea, and Judah. And here's Jerusalem. A Levite, a priest, was traveling. At this time, the Jebusites had control of Jerusalem, and he didn't want to stay there. So he went to Gibeah, which was a Benjamite town. The custom was at the time that you would literally come to the town square and simply stand there. There was no hotels. You would simply stand there, him, his concubine, his animal. You could tell the person was a traveler, and you would expect an invitation. Entertain what? Hebrews? Strangers unaware? The whole idea was there wasn't hotels everywhere. So you would be open, having hospitality. Remember what I've always said, that Christians are supposed to have an open life, open to have others see all parts of it. The only secrets we have is what others share with us. Our lives should be open enough you could look at my computer. You could check and see what I watch on TV. All right? Well, it just so happens that finally a little old man invites the Levite and his concubine to stay with them. You can go back and read the story, but what happened at Sodom? Remember the story of what happened to Sodom and the angels? What happened? The story? Remember what happened? That the men of the city wanted to come and know them. Old Testament speak for homosexual acts. And the men of Gibeah came to the door of the old man and says, I want to know the Levite. Now, the Levite was no saint in and of himself, so he chucks his concubine out, and they do whatever they do all night long. She crawls to the door and dies there. He takes his concubine and sadly chops her into 12 pieces and sends her to the four corners of the nation of Israel. An army is raised to exterminate, or at least find the guilty parties. But Benjamin doesn't turn over these guilty people. It ended up with less than a couple hundred of Benjamite men. Everyone else in the tribe of Benjamin was exterminated by their own brother because of the sin. Does sin in a community cost the community? Does sin in a nation cost the nation? Does sin in a home cost the home? Literally, Samaria, Israel, had done the same way that these guys did. By the way, after the Battle of Gibeah, this army decided to go to Jabesh-Gilead over across Jordan. They didn't send any soldiers, so they exterminated all the men and women and children and took the virgins and gave them to the Benjamites that were left. Go to chapter 20, chapter 21. Pretty dark day in the book of Israel, isn't it? An ugly day. Well, Saul was a child of those warriors, the ones that were left. Saul was of what tribe? Tribe of Benjamin. He's a descendant of those that were left. But how black a day was that? And Hosea, led by God, is giving them the same judgment today. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first stripe in the fig tree at their first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Now, here's Gibeah, and there's Jabesh Gilead over here. They took the virgins from that city and gave them to the remaining Benjamite soldiers. The first strip. I've described to you figs before. Do figs, like apples, ripen all at the same time? No, they ripen in sequence. Literally, these will ripen down the stalk. The first stripe would be those when you pick the very first that are ready. Okay? So, the Lord had found them like wild grapes and the very first fruits off of the fig tree. But where did they turn? Where did they turn? To Baal Peor. Now, it just so happens, Baal is the thunder war god. He's also the lord of nature and the lord of flies. Beelzebub, lord of flies, okay? But Baal has many, many names. Baal Gad, Baal Hammon, Baal Hazor, Baal Meon, and Baal, lord of the opening. Remember what I described for you, them building that arch that Isis blew up? You go to the city of Palmyra, or used to, this is Baal Peor. Baal, this is the temple of Baal, and that's the arch that you would travel through. It's basically a place of making commitment. I guess the best way to describe it would be when they were building the LDS temple up here, did any of you get a tour of it before? Okay. Remember the, did you get the basically the Hall of Mirrors, the Room of Infinity, where you stand in it and you see yourself going in all different directions? I got a tour by one of the three people that signs the Temple Recommend in the Tri-Cities. He worked with me out at Hanford, and he wanted to give me this special tour. Okay, the baptismal chamber. Well, the whole point is when you go there, first you have to meet specific qualifications, and then one of the things is you buy your way in there. You have to be up on all your tithing. It's one of the key criteria. You got to buy your way in. So Baal Peor, instead of going to God, where you can't buy your salvation, you can't buy approval. We give because we love, not because we have to. It's a form of worship. Well, Baal Peor, they went to Baal of the opening and separated themselves unto that shame, and the abominations are according as they've loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall be like a bird from birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I do what? The first funeral I attended was of my best friend when I was in fifth grade. He lived two doors down. Brian White lived two doors down. He went to grade school with me, and he died of brain cancer. Before that happened, Brian was stolen from himself. How do you think it made me feel? I was just his friend. How do you think it made me feel his mom feel? His dad feel? Children's deaths are not natural. They're supposed to outlive us. God was telling these people, I can't stop it. The truth is, your sowing is have a reaping period that's coming, and it's going to cost you dearly. They'll bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to who? To who? Who is the true murderer? Every tear, every death can be laid at the feet of one individual. Satan himself. The devil, the great deceiver. The murderer. Give them, O Lord. Oh, let's look at first Tyre. Baal, Peor, Lord of the opening. There's Baal again, Lord of flies. Now, Tyrus was a Phoenician. He was over Tyre here in Sidon, and their main city right here, which was on an island off the coast of Tyre. Eventually, this was taken over by Alexander the Great, but the Persians, through their navy, actually isolated it and had them become a vassal state. But Tyrus was in a beautiful place. Imagine being in a city that hadn't fallen in 300 years. No army in the world could... First, they have a moat that's over a mile and a half wide. All right. As I saw, Tyrus is planted as a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are what? I wish we could see a sign pop up when every time an unsaved person came into the sanctuary. We would know who to pray for. Okay? We don't always know. But these people have literally had God pass judgment on them, and I will love them no more. There's Gilgal. It just so happens, any of you remember what Gilgal means? There's three Gilgals mentioned in Scripture. Gilgal is where they first assigned and got together when they came across Jordan before they attacked Jericho. And in fact, there's archaeological evidence at a place that's pretty solid, for that's where the tribe of Israel actually planted. That's on right next to the Jordan River, just north of Jericho. This Gilgal means wheel or circle. All right? This Gilgal place here, no one knows the exact location of this Gilgal, but clearly it was a place where these folks did some of their worst acts in relation to worship. God is specifically calling it out. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, and they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. That word wanderers, wanderers. Hey, remember the hobos? The old phrase hobos, guys who ride the rails? Because they choose to, right? They would go on the rails and ride the rails. When I was growing up, we'd go to the hobo jungle in Spokane, down there where the park is today. My dad worked at the Great Northern Passenger Rail Station there, and he would take us down, and we'd go visit the hobos. Many of them lived there because they wanted to. These wanderers, and this word means nothing like that. Imagine everywhere you go, people hate you. They push you on to someplace else. They don't want you around. You're a dirty, rotten beggar. You have nothing. You're an evil person to boot. You steal and don't mind. You hurt and don't care. You have only one objective, survival, and whatever it costs. And where would they go? Among the nations. Israel is an empty vine, chapter 10. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. So what did they use all the wealth God gave them to do? Remember the rich man we discovered last week? The parable of the rich man? I have many things to last many years, and I made my big barns, and I'm doing so good. Beware. God will require your soul of you today. The goodness God pours upon us, what are we supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do with it? I kind of picture it as we're a pitcher. God's filling it, but we're tipped and always pouring out. The Spirit will lead us on what we're supposed to do, whether it's a ministry we're supposed to be in or donation we're supposed to make or just a service to pick something up. Let me help you today, brother. Let me serve you today, sister. Oh, stranger, can I help you with that flat tire? God will lead. But you got to listen, not being too busy. Wow, got 1 minute left. Oh, let's get down to, we got three more verses. Their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, he shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? You know, one of the direct fallouts of disregard for your position before God is a disregard for law. Once you disregard your position before God, you don't respect hardly any laws. We've had the second person that claimed that Kavanaugh was this horrible abuser now recant that, no, I was really lying. I don't want to go to jail. 2 out of 3, everybody. When you do not have a respect for God, it's not long before you have no respect for law. Okay? I was going to talk about hemlock, but we're going to hold that for next week. Jesus, when he was talking about John the Baptist, he talked about the harvest at the end time. But he also mentioned that I am meek and lowly. Take unto my burden, for my burden is light. When you come to Christ, just like we started, rejoice evermore. As a believer, we've got it all. No matter what the world throws at it, no matter what the devil throws at it, no matter the challenges God places in front of us, we've won already. Walk in that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, a chance to look at a failed people. Lord, may we look in our heart and root out those things that emulate them. Lord, may we keep short accounts with you, short accounts with our brothers and sisters. And may we just surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.